Being here, very, very much so. Acts chapter 6. And as we have done before, we're taking our time. And, you know, you can't do that all the time. A lot of messages are written in such a way that they expect you to know a lot of this. So we can just say, remember Acts 6?
Oh, yeah.
And also, that's what this is. You know, you got to, you know, not without having to tell the whole story, you know. But anyway, so that's why you do take some time, and like this, from time to time, and certain, you know, a little bit at a time, so that we see it all fully exactly where we need to be. All righty. On your paper there. Let's see here. You know what? I didn't keep my copy of that. Does that start with Stephen ends up as the first martyr? Okay, that's what I thought. Okay. So he ends up as the first martyr. He was a deacon. He was full of Holy Ghost. He was full of power, full of the Spirit of Christ and wisdom. And yet, you know, a good man like that, so why in the world would they martyr him? Because he didn't like where he stood. Just like I was just talking about, you know. And actually, before he got off the phone, he says, you know what, I told him, I said, we're all sinners. And, you know, God commended his love toward us. And then, so that whosoever's called, I mean, I'm kind of gave him the gospel. And he says, you know, I think you're sincere about that. He did. And I appreciate that. It was good. You know, I appreciate that. And so, you know, so what do you do? Now, I could have, you know, cranked all over him, you know, bite for bite, you know, kick for kick. And, you know, you can do that. And I'll be honest with you, I was a little playing with him there on a couple spots, but, you know, you got to stand where you stand. But on the other hand, you it's a way of doing it, not being really mean about it. That doesn't mean they're going to accept it. Doesn't mean, but at least he, you know, he said, "Well, I don't know if I believe it, but I sincerely believe that you believe it." You know, and those kind of things. So anyway, so Stephen, not only was he a deacon taking care of some of these other things, these day to day needs. He started doing some preaching. Well, he was, like I said, he was full of the Holy Ghost, full of wisdom, and he did great wonders and powers, and God used him, some miracles among the people. And verse 10, they were not able to resist the wisdom of the Spirit by which he spake. And so they decided to get some guys who were shady guys to talk bad about him and trump up some charges against him, and they stirred up the people and so forth, and they caught him and set up false witnesses and just try to appease themselves. You know, it's weird. Other people do this. I don't believe you. This is what I think we ought to say, and then we get somebody else to say what we told them to say, and then we say, see, there's proof. You know, so you get somebody to lie for you, and then you use their lie as proof for the truth, you know. And after a while, this person says it, and they say it enough that more people in the community or in the nation start saying the same thing, and then they start convincing, well, see, I'm not the only one who thinks this, even though you were the only one that instigated all this. You know, it's amazing how we do. We lie to ourselves, and we don't mind lying to ourselves as long as we get what we want out of it. And we get to save face. It's amazing what sin does. What sin does. So it comes from the word. It said, "Ye shall be witnesses," which is the word martus, which means to be a martyr. And being a witness or a martyr means being willing to give out the truth for the sake of others, no matter what the personal cost may be. Because what you got to do is give out truth. You know, that's why I don't mean bring this up again. That's the way a guy said, "Well, why in the world would you do that to your people? Why would you bring this guy in to talk to him and speak to him?" And I said, because he believes the Bible and he has an awful lot of knowledge of history and actually has a lot of the documents to prove it. You know, thousands of documents and old correspondence from the founding fathers on up. And, you know, I said, I want him to know truth. And do I think it was only a matter of time for people to get mad at us? We, you know, to be honest with you, we're kind of hanging under the radar here for a while. Now, you know, every once in a while they jump on us and they leave us alone. And, you know, it sounds like he wants to jump on us again. And I don't know what it'll lead to, but we guess we'll find out. Letter C, a real martyr does not have a martyr syndrome. He's not trying to pat himself on the back and look like a hero for being a martyr. You're gonna think this is mean, but every once in a while you see somebody on TV who's saying, and they had done these good things in the community, and they said, "Why do you do it? It makes me feel good." Well, I'm glad it makes you feel good. Is that why you did it? Or did you do it because it's right to do? What if the feeling bad outweighs the feeling of the good? Are you still going to do it if it's the right thing to do? I'm not trying to be mean. I'm just trying to say, you know, there's an awful lot of that kind of stuff goes around these days. And so, you know, I've said this before. Don't react to life. Act. In other words, live on purpose. Don't live in response to what else is going on. Live on purpose. Find out what the purpose really is, and that's to bring glory to God, bring others to Christ, to do what he asks us to do, to be finished and him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." But to do that, you got to live on purpose. So, letter D, the purpose of everything that has happened up to this point in Acts and the early church is to preach the wonderful works of God. And so that's what he was doing. Letter E, being cut off early in life isn't necessarily bad or a punishment. We talked about Enoch was cut off early and Elijah was cut off early and Moses really still had full strength when he died. He wasn't young, but he still had strength as a young man. And Stephen was taken home as a godly man. That doesn't mean they were punished. God used them, then they got to go. They didn't have to live in this mess any longer. Number seven, where is that new? No. We got a ways to go yet. Fear, frustration, and pride builds up in the hearts of those who refuse to believe. And that's the other side of the story here. We've got these Jewish leaders, and they don't want to be told what to do, and pride builds up because they refuse to believe what they should have believed, and so they're seeing many of their own sect, so to speak, defecting to the other side, and that just stirred them up all the more. What was that? I hear something? Okay, all right, and then so that intensified the conviction on their own souls. So, number eight, well, this is not number eight, but the next there, verse 7. Notice the problem many have in getting saved is not because they do not know the message, but because they refuse to submit and obey the message. A lot of folks know this. By the way, when I'm leading somebody to Christ, I give them the benefit of the doubt, and I'm going to say a lot of things you probably have heard. But let me kind of just put the pieces together here so you can kind of see where we're headed. Because a lot of folks have heard these things. But they just don't, most people just don't want to obey it. Or there's those who are religious already and have a hard time turning their backs on what they grew up with. I had that problem. I mean, to leave the little church I grew up in meant turning my back on everything my father grew up with and his father, all the relatives and so forth, and it was a slap in their face. And I didn't want to slap them in the face, but I had to do what's right. Sometimes you have to just take the stand as lovingly as you can. So, you know, sometimes folks know in their heart that something is true, but whether in pride or because of the fear of rejection of those by whom they esteem, they refuse to obey the truth that the Holy Spirit's revealing to them. And so some refuse to accept truth because it will mean they have to admit that they were wrong and have been teaching in the falsehood. I talked about that last time, the end, about my grandfather. You know, he taught Sunday school for 70 years. He got saved when he was 91. He was not 160 when he died. He was 92 when he died. And this is what. Now, this is new. Verse number 8. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines, and the Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. In other words, it just went home. I mean, it just drove it home. They didn't know what to do with it. So then they suborned men, which said, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council, and set up false witnesses, which said, "This man ceases not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us." And all that sat in the council, looking steadfast on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your blessings. Pray to speak to our hearts here right now. Give us what we need. Each of us individually, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. I couldn't remember if we prayed or not, but I thought it won't hurt. All righty. So, is this number one? It's A. Number four, okay. I reprinted that for you, and I didn't change my notes here. Stephen, which by the way means a crown, was full of faith and power. And that word power is dunamis, which is the same thing as we get the word dynamite from. And it's the same word that always comes through when it says, "Ye shall receive power from the Holy Ghost, and ye shall be witnesses unto me." This is a dynamic, miracle-working power. This is not power meaning authority, but this is power having something supernatural, being able to do that which is supernatural. So Stephen was full of faith and full of supernatural power. You can get a lot done. Some people might have the power of God on, but they don't are too scared to use it. Some people have faith, but they're doing it on their own, and they can't really do anything. And it's kind of like those guys, the sons of Sceva. Remember the sons of Sceva who decided they were going to cast out demons, and the demons jumped down and attacked them, just about killed them. And because the demons said to these guys, they said, "Well, Paul we know, and Jesus we know, but who are you?" That's what the demons said to him. And so some people get very zealous and they say, "Well, I'm going to do the work of God in the power of the Holy Spirit." Well, make sure you got the Holy Spirit. Or make sure you're surrendered that the Holy Spirit has you. One is you got to get saved to have the Holy Spirit. Second, you got to be surrendered so the Holy Spirit has you. They just wanted to be big shots in town. "We got the power." And they didn't. Letter A, we are to be totally surrendered to God. Totally surrendered to God, thus full of faith. No matter what needed to be done, Stephen did it the way God said to do it, because his faith was in the word of God and his promises. Stephen didn't second guess what God said. He may verify it and make sure he understood what God said, but once he knew what God's word said, he acted upon it. He made decisions based on it. He preached with that in mind. And Stephen was full of faith and of power. Now, the thing is, the way that's going to work, you're not going to be full of power unless you're really surrendered. And that word surrender within it has with it the connotation of faith. You believe it, so you're willing to totally surrender yourself over to it. Put yourself, make yourself vulnerable, except for that power that's there. You're trusting that implicitly. So he was totally surrendered. Letter B, he was full of power. Dunamis. Number one, he was yielded to the Spirit of God. And two, by faith, we yield to God, knowing that he knows that which is best for us and that all things need to be done in his power. Now, again, words are not enough to say, I'm yielded. You can say you're surrendered. You can say you're yielded. But are you still weighing out the options when you're told what to do by the Bible when it's clear? You say, well, that sounds good. I wonder what this person says about it. Well, I wonder what this person over here says about it. But you know, that book over there. Now he kind of agrees with what I think it should say. And I understand you need to study. I mean, you should study, but sometimes you know what it says. You just wanted to say something else. Now, you need to compare Scripture with Scripture, precept upon precept, line upon line. Study your Bible so you know. Don't take things out of context. But we need to be yielded to the Spirit of God if you want His power. So, letter C. To yield to God is not just a mindset, but it's a matter of personal action. It's a matter of personal action. Do you ever remember being a kid and your mom went shopping? And she went to the store that you were not interested in going in. And she grabbed your hand, and here we go. And then she takes you someplace else. And then when she puts you in the cart at the grocery store, she doesn't even buy any Fruit Loops for you. You know, just no fun at all. You can't have what you wanted. You got to have what she says. And you say, well, I did what you wanted me to do, but your heart was not in it. You didn't surrender, but you allow yourself to be dragged along. So, underneath that, a person who is surrendered to God and yielded to God obeys the Word of God. Now watch me. It's a slightly different obeying the Word of God than obeying your mother when you were a kid. Your mom says, we're going, and we're going now. Get yourself in the car. Yes, ma'am. But you see, you could see her eyes flash. You could see she's already had enough, and you haven't hardly got started today. You can see what might be coming if you don't. And it's right there in front of you, you know, plain as day. And sometimes, when I say plain as day, sometimes it's nose to nose, you know. What was it that Gomer Spall says? Sergeant Carter, do I make myself clear? He said, well, actually, when you're this close, you're a little fuzzy. But, you know, she's right in your face, and you know who it is that you're obeying. You know, when you obey the Word of God, you don't see God. You didn't hear God. You read something that was written 2,000 years ago or more. And you know there's other people who don't do that, and they're still alive. And it seems real easy just not to obey. But what if you do? You know what that means? First of all, it means you believe that He is. Second, you now fear Him to at least a certain extent. Now, if your mom is the one who said, you better do it because the Bible says so, you may still be doing it because you have fear of her and not necessarily fear of Him. You see what I'm saying? So the fact is, he believed God, so he obeys God. So letter D, our job is to be surrendered and yielded to God's will and authority and His power. We've got to be surrendered to His will and His authority, even though you cannot see Him. Or let's say this. Even though nobody else at the church is watching you, you still obeyed him. Even when nobody else is going to find out, you still obeyed him. That's being surrendered. That's yielded. Even if you think there's no way you're going to have any consequences if you do it, even though you know it's wrong, if you do it, you know there's not going to be any consequences from anybody you can see here. But yet, you do right out of fear of God. That's part of being surrendered. If you're having to try to work up, watch this. If you have one of the things, if you're trying to work up love and forgiveness, then you need a closer look to a closer to. You need to get closer to God yourself. Now, why? Where does it come from? Well, let me go back to the beginning of number 10 here. Because Stephen was full of faith and power, the Bible says he was full of good works. He did great things, faith, power, miracles, wonders. He was full of good works. When we are full of faith and power, the works of God will be manifested in our lives. God will be working through us. When the love of Christ is within you, it will come out of you. Out of the treasure of your heart. Your mouth speaks out of the treasure of your heart. Your what you do comes from the treasure of your heart. What you think is important, it's going to show up. Now, if you're having to try to work up love, forgiveness, then you need to get closer to God yourself. The fact is, I'm kind of ahead of myself, but I wanted you to see this because this is where we're talking about his character. In chapter 7, we have the message, the sermon that he preached to them. If you go down to verse 54, it says, "When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. Instead of repenting, their response was to fight back. They gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing in the right hand of God and said, 'Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God.' Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him with. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul, whose later was named Paul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God, saying, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, 'Lord, lay not this sin to their charge.' And when he had said this, he fell asleep." He didn't have to work up love. It was there. Because Christ lived in his heart. And God is love. All Stephen was doing was helping people. He was a deacon who was out caring for the needs of the less fortunate. Selfish people don't like goody-two-shoes like this because it makes them look bad, unless they can somehow get some of the credit too. Besides his duties of deacon, he was out doing great things among the people. He was not an apostle, but he was a surrendered servant. Yet God used him to do great things. That's who Stephen was. That was 4, so this is 5, 6, verse 9. "There rose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines and the Cyrenians and Alexandrians and all of them, Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen." Now, why would they argue with Stephen? These were people supposedly, rulers in their sect. Why would they argue with Stephen? How can they argue about his actions? How can they argue about what he was doing? Stephen was seen as a threat to the religious because he was making a difference in the lives of others. I don't know what else to say. And made them look bad. They didn't like being convicted of their own sin. Maybe that's part of it. But he was making a difference. Letter B, the faith of Stephen was more effective than the traditions of the religious. Let me say that again. The faith of Stephen was more effective than the traditions of the religious because he had the power of God behind what he was doing. The people were naturally drawn to them and followed them. In Matthew 7:28, it says that it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings that people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. There was a power behind his words, and I believe there was a power behind Stephen's words to the point where they could not resist. They just didn't know what to do with the words that were coming at him. So all they could do is they came upon him and tried to force him to stop. Then secondly, it says they stopped up their ears. Nah, 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 not listening. I can't hear you, you know, just like a bunch of little kids. They ran, shouting with a loud voice and stopping their ears. Can you imagine a bunch of grown people behaving like that? What in the world is that? It's amazing how barbaric and how infantile we become when sin takes over. Let her see. Well, do you have another seat? Maybe you're not. This is a little point here I want to make here. The ecumenicists don't have any problem with us joining them as long as we water down our message and the Word of God and become as ineffective as they are. Now, ecumenicist is, that's somebody, and on the surface it sounds good. It basically says, why can't we just all get together? You know, we're all God's children, and we all want peace. So why don't we just, sometimes, believe it or not, it can be one of these people that on the back of their car coexist and all the signs, you know. Why can't we just coexist? Well, because if you believe what you say you believe, then you think my God's a fake. I don't like to call my God a fake. It's kind of like saying, you call my wife stupid. I'm not going to run around with you. Why can't we just coexist? I don't want to coexist with somebody who calls my wife stupid. Now, I'm not going to shoot you down. I'm not going to destroy you. But I don't have to run around with it. You don't believe the same things I believe. But when you think about the fact, what you're doing, you're calling my God a liar. You're calling this book, this Word of God, just a book written by men. You think all this is equal? I'm sorry. When it's all said and done, you don't believe what I believe is equal to yours. You believe what you believe, and you want me to come over to your side. I'm sorry, Mr. Biden was going to be the great uniter. We ought to be able to get along. So stop even thinking about what you believe and just get on board with me. I mean, I hate to say it, Republicans have done the same thing. Why don't we just all kind of get together? Because we're diametrically opposed. Do you realize it's actually part of the Democrats' platform? And if you want to be supported by the Democratic Party, you've got to believe in the rights of the LGBTQ. You got to believe in the fact that the country is systemically racist, and most of the problems are because of white men. You have to believe that abortion is not abortion; it's women's health care. You have to believe that and support those things, or they will try to get you out of office. Just like there were some Republicans who didn't believe what Mastriano, even though he just looks like he's probably the Republican candidate. Maybe you like it, maybe you don't like it. But the fact is, they had added, advertisements against him from his own party, because they have decided where they established their party, and you need to go along with the party. If you're not along with the party, we don't want anything to do with you. So you have to do that. Now, if you're a Republican, you have to agree. You got to believe in pro-life, pro-family, pro-American first. I mean, all these things is what that party believes. If you want to be supported by that party in any kind of significant way, that's what you have. It's just the way it says it. I'm sorry, that's actually in writing. Okay, that's actually in writing. This is the, if you want to be, you can run on, you can run on a Republican ticket, but that doesn't mean they're going to help you if you're not willing to agree with their platform. And, you know, the fact is, that's nothing new. It's nothing new. And so the ecumenicists, people who say, well, let's all the religions get together, we're all fine. They don't have any problem with us joining them as long as we will water down our message. As long as we kick out the fact that Jesus is the Son of God, born of a Virgin Mary. If we don't have any problem with kicking out the part that says that he is the way, the truth, and life, no man cometh unto the Father but by him. That there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You can call it God, that way we can define God our way. But if you're going to define the God as Jesus Christ, now you're being fanatic, and in fact you're just being divisive. We're being divisive. They have no problem coming in and taking over our institutions and facilities. Yale, Harvard, Princeton. I mean, we're talking about a bastion of heresy when it comes to religious truth. Started out as preachers' colleges. I think Duke was a Baptist college. You remember that? I think Wake Forest might have been. Yeah. Temple over here in Philadelphia, I think, was. Thus the name Temple. But the fact is, somebody said, you know, if you just cool this, we can give you some more money. We can get this science department up for you, and you'll have more, and you'll be able to draw in more students. And they stopped building truth into men, and they started building institutions. They want us to get sidetracked and leave the Word of God and serve tables, if you will. Get busy doing other things. And maybe they're not even bad things, but just doing other things. They don't mind us being busy with much serving, like Martha, instead of sitting at Jesus' feet and choosing to hear the Word of God and learn truth, the better thing. But when we leave normal religiosity, begin doing the work of God and the power of God. I'm sorry, when we leave normal religiosity and begin doing the work of God and the power of God, all of a sudden, these same people get very irritated. Very irritated. Why hasn't that guy called me up before about things like this? Because this is public. This is crazy you want to do this, but you're right. So you're inviting the public to this thing. I'll be honest with you, I said, where did you hear about him even coming? Well, I saw it on your website. What were you doing on our website? I mean, it's free. You can look at it. That's fine. But why would you bother looking at our website? Well, frankly, that's not the point. The point is, he got off our website. You know what he's looking for? He's looking for trouble. That's what he's looking for. Notice how the religious get together and gang up on the spiritual. They want the godly to feel ostracized and out of touch. They may even want to threaten them into compliance. They try to put doubt on their knowledge and their credentials. They will play on the simplicity of the gospel and try to reason with us that there must be more to it than we are saying. And again, do you realize that we are the extreme far radical right? That's what we are labeled right now. If you dare question anything they do, we are the extreme fanatical far right. We're the next things to Nazis. That's what they're trying to build up. The thing is, they don't understand that 70 or 80 years ago, we were right smack in the middle. You know? When they were establishing the states, almost every state in the nation had in their constitution that they must give a testimony of salvation in Jesus Christ to be able to hold office. I mean, you think about that. What in the world was Stephen doing that was wrong? Why are they even angry at him? Much less seek to kill him. Next, verse 10. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Now they can fight and argue all they want, but there is one thing they cannot overcome, and that is the power of God. Now, God may say, I'm going to let you, you did a good job on that, I'm going to bring you home. And of course, we've got to be careful. And don't think that's, again, punishment or a loss. That is our goal, right? Go to heaven? I mean, it is, right? You know. That's the great hope, the blessed hope. Now, again, God's put us here, and he hasn't given me grace to leave yet. But I think when the time comes, it goes, there's an old song, New Grace, when it's my time to go. Grace. You know the old country song? Yeah, he gives us new grace. I think it'll be, he gives us what we need. So I don't know if I could handle that. That's good. Because apparently you don't have to handle it because he hasn't given you grace to do it yet. I got a little bit scared when I was in the hospital for four weeks because frankly, I had grace to go home. I really did. I was okay. I didn't want to, but it kind of scared me. But, I guess this is it, which is still okay because I had grace. But it was funny. I had a conversation with myself. You know what I mean? You think these things through and you think, oh, my goodness, well, okay. I'm okay. It's all right. Letter A, when you are on God's side, you are on the winning side. These people didn't like what they were hearing, but yet in their hearts, they couldn't argue with them. They just didn't like to be faced with the facts of their own sin. And no one does. But what do you do when you are faced with your sins? That shows others what you are. What do you do when you're faced with your sins? That shows us what you are. Do you confess and forsake? Or do you justify and get angry at the person who accused you? If you own up to sin in true repentance, God forgives. If you make excuses, try to justify it, or try to make yourself look fine in comparison to others, then repentance has not yet occurred, and you're still in your sin. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper. He that confesseth and forsaketh shall have mercy. When people have a weak case without hard facts, you ever notice they usually get louder and meaner? You know what I mean? Angrier. It's almost like, you can't argue with me because I'm madder than you are. You wouldn't dare have an argument with me. Well, if I know my Bible, I can probably make a pretty good argument. And I don't have to make it loud. I just got this to back it up. I'm not trying to be smart, Alec. It's just, that's where we are. It's like that guy said. He said, how can you do that? Because we believe the Bible. And he does too. Your argument is not with me. Your argument's with the Bible. Number one, if that doesn't work, they try to gather support and join hands against you to intimidate you. The Bible says, though hand join in hand, the wicked shall not go unpunished. That's paraphrasing, I think, but that's pretty close to it. Everybody gets together, but there's so many of them. They're all together singing Kumbaya about it. It doesn't matter. If God decides to sing Kumbaya, Kumbaya, you know, Kumbaya. I don't need anybody else to sing Kumbaya. I'll just sing Kumbaya all by myself. You know. If that doesn't work, they try to use legal or political or other authorities to pressure you into conceding. They did that with Jesus. They're doing this with Stephen. They'll do that with us. It's come. It's already come in certain places, but they gotten shot down and Lord's been kicking it back. But the fact is, they're going to do it with us again. And if that doesn't work, then they get physical, or they try to force their agenda. Literally get physical. Or they put you between a rock and a hard place, and so either you stand for your values or can't get any food or water. All of these are the works of the flesh and not the Spirit. And even if it is done in the name of Christ, it's still the flesh, not the faith in God. There are people who do all kinds of things and they'll say, well, we did it for Jesus' sake. We did it for God's sake. We're the righteous ones here. You can call it all you want. But if you're in the flesh, it's still flesh. The reason many do things in their own strength rather than by faith in God because they're not sure God is in full agreement with them. I think that's one of the reasons. However, they aren't about to allow the facts and the truths of God to mess with their plans. And they're going to go forward with their own agenda, closing their eyes, stopping their ears to the truth, just like they will hear eventually too. Don't confuse me with the facts. I can't resist what's coming at me, so I'm just going to put a block between you so it can't enter. If I can't hear it, then I don't know it, and it won't hurt my feelings. Next. Some folks are not going to stay with us because they won't be willing to admit to their own sins. They're not willing to admit their own sins. Some will say we are driving folks away from the church by preaching about sin and naming sin. And in a way, this is true. It is. We're not chasing away people with a shotgun. They're coming and leaving of their own volition. But if they don't want to surrender to the Word of God and surrender to truth, we want to come and maybe we'll come to that point, but you know, if they're just not going to do it, then I hate to say it, maybe we're better off without them. I mean, I don't want to say it. It sounds like a terrible thing to say, doesn't it? Don't you care? But yeah. But I don't want them to come in and bring heresy into the church and pull somebody else away. I mean, I've had some people say, well, why do you, some of the things you say, preacher, I brought a visitor and they got mad because of some of the things you say. And I could probably be more tactful about it, I guess. I guess I could. Was that a laugh? Because I probably can't be more tactful. Can't what? Yeah, I mean, that's very tactful of you. But you've heard me say this. You let folks come in and you try to appease them and get the ecumenicist mentality. And they come in and you're glad, you're just tickled to death. By the way, this happens a lot of times in small churches because they're looking for somebody to warm a pew and put a buck in the plate. But the Holy Spirit puts on the fire, and God supplies the need, just so you know. And they get they become and here long enough, and they become part of the fabric of the church. And then 8-10 months later, they find out that you're not pro-choice. Well, you didn't, the baby doesn't get a choice then. Wow. Did you hear what he said? No, I didn't know that. And all of a sudden, a little camp gets up and maybe even drags the mothers or gets them mad. Your preacher is one of the meanest, harshest, unloving people I've ever seen in my life. And then when they go, they rip some mothers out with them. Now, the fact is, can two walk together lest they be agreed? Now, I'm hoping they'll come to the, you know, the knowledge of the truth. But if they're not willing to accept that, they're not willing to accept the Word of God. If they're not willing to accept the Word of God, well, this is the wrong place for you. I'm going to irritate the dickens out of you. Because we're going to stick with the Word of God. We have to. Either way, they will not be able to resist the wisdom of the Spirit in which we speak. And they may receive it or they may reject it. But up there, we need to be surrendered. They need to be surrendered and right with God so that He can work through us in power and that we can speak the wonderful works of God with boldness. What they do with the information is their own choice. Number 14. That's not 14. Next. My numbers are out of whack. The way to have a spiritual church is not so much by legislating morality. Though guidelines need to be established, and so we kind of, you know, we kind of see some things eye to eye, but a spiritual church comes by preaching the truth and in mercy. By mercy and truth, Proverbs 16, 6, 7. Oh, let me turn that real quick. You can see it. Proverbs 16, 6, 7, 17. 6. Proverbs 16, 6. By mercy and truth, iniquity, sin, is purged, and by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. So, how do I get rid of the iniquity? I meet them in mercy and bathe them in truth. Why? Because by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. How do you get rid of the evil? By leading men to have a fear of God. Psalm 36. The transgression of wicked tells my heart there's no fear of God before their eyes. Verse 7. When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. In verse 17, the highway of the upright is to depart from evil. He that keepeth his way preserveth his soul. And so the fact is, we preach the truth in mercy. We were having a conversation in the office today, and we were talking about there are some places they preach truth, but they don't do it in mercy. Or at least you can't sense it. You know what I'm saying? And I can stand up here and I can preach truth and just destroy somebody. I got a friend of mine, and he's a good man. But there's a certain thing that he thinks women should wear and so forth and stuff. And he's in the middle of his message, sometimes I don't even think there's anybody back there even talking to, but he likes to raise the hackles, and he says, "You little hussy! You're sitting in here with your..." And he'll say that. Yeah, well. Actually, that guy asked me he went into evangelism. He asked me to be his music director. No. He's honestly a very good man. And he's from down south where they're... In other words, they always expect you to rip their faces off. independent fundamental Baptist churches, you know, where, you know, I mean, they almost expect you, if you don't rip somebody's face off, you know, they almost kind of enjoy what wasn't rip somebody else's face off. You know what I mean? But you're going to only have those folks who grew up in that who understand that, and the rest of them are going to say, these people were crazy. You know? If we keep preaching truth, some will be willing to receive it, and some won't. We need to preach truth in power and in love, but the truth nonetheless. We preach truth, but do so with mercy extended to all who accept the truth. And we should also be merciful to those who reject it. But that doesn't mean you let them become a member of the church. Truth cannot be compromised, but mercy is ever present. Truth cannot be compromised, but mercy should be ever present. Forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. That's, you know, what did Stephen do? He forgave him. He preached the truth. I mean, and things he said was going to hurt hard. It was going to drive him. It cut them to the heart. Well, you hurt my feelings. But he gave him truth. We need to be loving and caring in our presentation of the truth. We don't need to stir up hard feelings with our personality. But my position will cause enough hard feelings all by itself. And my personality doesn't need to make matters worse. Next, we can draw criticism and persecution for just caring about people. The good things done in the name of Jesus sometimes stirs up strife. If you actually do it in the name of Jesus, it draws attention to Jesus and to God the Creator and reveals the shortcomings of others merely by contrast. Here we go. The wrath of God is seen in His goodness. The Holy Spirit uses righteousness to reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And if the Holy Spirit's moving doesn't bring repentance, then it will bring rebellion. If they're really hearing it. If it doesn't bring repentance, chances are it will bring rebellion. And rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft. Lastly, criticism is not necessarily a sign that God's blessing is lacking. Let me say that again. Criticism is not necessarily a sign that God's blessing is lacking. Again, don't get a martyr syndrome and try to stir up trouble to show everybody else how spiritual you are. We don't need to do that. It doesn't mean that God is not in it. It doesn't mean that God has forgotten us. It doesn't mean that we should stop doing as God said. It doesn't mean necessarily that we misread God's leading. It could be that God has a grander plan that we do not understand. God may have a grander plan that we at this point still do not understand. My guess is, you know what happened after Stephen was martyred? What's it say after he was martyred? And the church was dispersed all over the nations after the persecutions. They were all hanging around Jerusalem. But what did God say? What did Jesus say? Go ye into. Yeah, he said Jerusalem, Judea, and the uttermost part of the world. But they were hanging around Jerusalem. What got him going? This. What stirred up Paul? This. And where'd Paul go to? The apostle to the Gentiles. That's why when Paul gets into some of those towns, there's already a few Christians there. God sent his church ahead. So when Paul got there, there was somebody, not every town. I mean, you know, I knew you talk about Lydia, she was the only one there. But she, you know, they had word of this stuff. He prepared their hearts. These people had migrated from Jerusalem to all over Asia. And then Paul shows up and to start a church. Well, we'll talk a little bit about his message next week.